Well, it's finally here. And it's almost gone. By the end of the day today, it'll be over. The presents will have all been opened. The Christmas meal will have been eaten. The carols will have all been sung. And for all practical purposes, Christmas 2017 will be but a fond memory. And yet it is only 14 weeks until we celebrate Easter. And with that thought in mind, we need to ask ourselves, as we continue our Advent series, The Questions of Christmas, we need to ask ourselves, how far is it from Bethlehem to Calvary? How far from the cradle to the cross? Well, let's take a look at it geographically. So you might ask a tour guide, how far is it from Bethlehem to Calvary? And he might respond, well, geographically, it's a lot closer than you might think. If you were in Bethlehem and you were to walk down the road toward the northeast, it would only be about 8 kilometers to the city gates of Jerusalem. That is 4.97 miles. Just a simple 2-hour walk from the sleepy town of Bethlehem, where Christ was born, to the bustling streets of Jerusalem, where Christ was crucified just outside the city. He might go on and tell us, you know, it's not far at all, and there's a lot of history on this road. No, it's not very far at all from Bethlehem to Calvary, geographically speaking. So let's ask someone else. Let's ask the historian. How far is it from Bethlehem to Calvary? Well, historically, he might respond, it's a lot closer than you might think. Compared to the millenniums that have come and gone since God spoke the world into being, 33 years is a relatively short period of time. It really isn't that far from the starlit eastern sky of Bethlehem to the darkened midday sky of Jerusalem. There is only a short lifetime between angels singing glory to God on the highest and cursing soldiers, from tears of joy to tears of grief. Just a few short years from swaddling clothes to a crown of thorns. From dimples and stubby fingers to blood-stained cheeks and nail-pierced hands. Whether we want to admit it or not, there is but a short distance historically between Bethlehem and Calvary. Well, let's ask one more person this morning. Let's ask the theologian, how far is it from Bethlehem to Calvary? What do you think his answer will be? I suspect the answer would be, spiritually, it's a lot closer than you might think. And still too many people are content to leave Jesus in the cradle. You see, a Christ child is a safe Christ because he makes no demands on our lives. But the birth of the child in Bethlehem, it would be of little consequence without the death of the man on Calvary. See, spiritually is just a short distance from Bethlehem to Calvary. So why don't we make that trip? Why are we content to stay in Bethlehem when there is so much waiting for us just 8 kilometers down the road? After all, Bethlehem holds the promise of eternal life. But it is Calvary that holds the gift of eternal life. And maybe we can better understand it if we look at those who were there on that 2,000 years ago. And look at some of those who could have made the trip for themselves. Those who could have made the journey. Well, who is it that could have made that journey from Bethlehem to Calvary? Who was there? Well, the innkeeper, he was there. But how could this man have known that when he turned away the couple from Nazareth, that he was assuring himself a place in history? Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it records what happened on that night. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. The innkeeper, he wasn't being malicious. He didn't have anything personal against Mary or Joseph. He just didn't care. The inn, it had been packed for days with a census going on. For the purposes of the message this morning, let's look at the innkeeper as representing the vast majority of people on that first Christmas. They didn't know that Mary had given birth to her firstborn son. And if they did, they wouldn't have cared. Isn't that the way it is today? People rush about their business. They go here and they go there. There are trees to find and to trim. Christmas lights that need to be put up. Presents to buy and to wrap. There's a holiday meal that needs to be prepared and cooked and eaten. See, the innkeeper, he represents those who don't know, those who don't care. There's a lot of people just like that innkeeper. They're not antagonistic about the real meaning of Christmas, but they don't really care. They really don't care that Christ was born. They don't care that he lived for 33 years. They don't care that he died on a cross for them. And they don't care that after the third day he rose from the dead. You see, for them, Christmas has no real meaning. They don't attend any Christmas services. They don't read the Christmas story as it's found in Luke. They don't go and see any church Christmas pageants. They'll get a few days off work, a holiday meal, some presents to open, time with the family. And that's all Christmas means to them. As for the rest of it, they don't really care. Then there was King Herod. In Matthew chapter 2 at verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And furious is a really good word. Herod was so angry that he ordered the execution of all the male children under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. So yeah, I guess furious is a very good word. Herod was definitely hostile to the true meaning of Christmas. Sociologist Robert Lind said, "There are some people who want to throw their arms around you simply because it is Christmas. There are other people who want to strangle you simply because it is Christmas." Now Herod, he would fall into that second category of people. It's not Christmas that people like Herod really resent. It is the religious nature of Christmas. And those are the people that Herod represents. King Herod represents people who resent the religious nature of Christmas. They are kind of like the two ladies who spotted a cross in a store window at Easter time. And one of the ladies commented to the other, "Some people will try to put religion into everything." People like Herod like Christmas, but they'd prefer to keep Christ out of it. They would have us trade the manger for a toy store. They would have us swap Jesus for Santa and exchange the cross for a Christmas tree. There's nothing wrong with any of those things in and of themselves unless they replace what Christmas is really about. And then there were the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it records, "And there were angels living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." And then verse 16, after they've been given this announcement, verse 16 says, "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." Now the shepherds, they must have been impressed. I mean, a huge group of angels appeared to them, lit up the entire night sky. They were given this personal invitation to go to Bethlehem and welcome this newborn child. You know, that is not an everyday occurrence. So the shepherds went and they found Jesus, and they were so inspired that on their way back to the field, they told everyone they met about what they had seen and what they had heard. But do you realize that is all we know about them? We don't hear anything else about the shepherds. We don't read about an old shepherd making his way to the cross to weep at the feet of Christ. None of the disciples were shepherds, nor were there any surprise witnesses at the trial of Jesus. No, they stayed in Bethlehem. Perhaps for them it was too far to travel to get to Calvary. Perhaps when the chills and the thrills stopped, they fell back into everyday life. Now the shepherds, they represent people who are flash in the pan Christians. See, it's easy to believe when angels appear before you. It's easy to believe when someone feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. It's easy to believe when someone turns 180 gallons of water into wine. It's easy to believe when miracles are happening and life is dandy. But it's not always as easy to believe when you are sick, when the kids are crying, when the washing machine is overflowing, or the car just won't start. It's not as easy to believe when you get laid off work, your spouse leaves you, or your parents are dying. All of a sudden, belief isn't nearly as easy. But we can't live forever in the manger at Bethlehem. The reason the Christian faith has survived and flourished over these past 2,000 years is that there have been some who, after the angels have gone and the heavens are still and life is life, they still believe. See, the shepherds, they were an integral part of Christmas. But I really wish that somehow we saw them again somewhere outside of Bethlehem. Then there were the wise men. Matthew 2 records the story of the wise men. We really don't know very much about them. We don't know where they came from, how long they'd been traveling, how many of them there were, or where they went afterwards. They glide into the story. They present their gifts, and then they just as quietly disappear. But we do know that their belief cost them something. However little that we know about these wise men, we know that they came from a great distance bearing their gifts of love. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But greater than any of those gifts was the fact that they brought themselves. The wise men represent people who are sincerely seeking Jesus. They're willing to pay the price to find him. But out of all of the people that were there that first Christmas, there is only one that we know of for sure who followed Christ from Bethlehem to Calvary. Her life was forever changed by the child that she had that day. Every moment of every day would be changed from that point on. You see, Mary's was not a half-hearted experience or a part-time commitment. She was 100% committed to the child that she called Jesus. She was there at his death. John chapter 19, verse 25 says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary represents people who are 100% committed. And that is what he is looking for today. Because it's only when we are completely sold out to Jesus that we will be able to make the trip from Bethlehem to Calvary. This Christmas, I trust that we will bring to Christ the one gift that he is looking for the most. And that is that we can say, just like Mary did, I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. In just a few moments, we're going to take communion. And on that last supper, that last night, Jesus was with his disciples, and when he gave us the institution or the ordinance of communion, he told his disciples to do this in remembrance of him when he broke the bread and when he gave them the cup and they drank. I think he may have been talking about more than just the sacrifice. When we remember Christ, remember he was there before the world was created. He stepped out of heaven into Bethlehem. He died on a cross for us. He rose again 3 days later, and he is coming back again. So remember. Remember all of that about Christ, all that he has done and that he will do.